God commanded us to be holy as He is holy. He takes sinners in the world who are rebels and rebelled against Him, who earned the death, the penalty for our sin, and He makes them His sons. He sent His Son to bear the curse for their sin on the cross. He makes them His covenant, His redeemed covenant people, and then He does it. And when He does it, He calls us to be holy as He is holy. And that's what He does with everything He puts His name upon. He consecrates everything to make it holy for His service. And we are those sinners who God has consecrated, made His covenant people through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that holiness that He calls us to exhibit is evident by our love for Him, and it's evident by our love for our neighbors, especially those in the church, as we considered last Lord's Day. But in order for us to demonstrate this holiness and have a real and a sincere holiness and love for our Father in heaven and love for our neighbors, we need outside help, because we cannot do this on our own. And so, as we considered last week, Peter commands us here to love one another because God has given us the ability to love one another. He gave us the ability to love one another when we were born again through the gospel. So in our new birth, in that effectual calling of God's Spirit through the Word, He gives us the ability to seek Him in holiness, the ability to love. No longer are we covenant breakers, haters, but He's made us lovers. And then here in our passage in chapter 2, Peter commands us to depend upon the Lord continually for the power to love one another. Having been given the ability through our regeneration to love one another, now the Lord calls us to depend upon Him still for the power to love one another. And these two commands fit perfectly in the gospel of God's grace. We must love one another because we have the ability to do it in Christ, and we must crave God's word daily so that we might have the power to love one another in Christ. And today we're going to consider this craving, this desire that Peter commands us to have. Because we need to crave the spiritual nourishment of God's word so that we might mature in Christ, so that we might live more and more holy as our Father in heaven and our Lord Jesus Christ is holy. So let's consider our first point this morning, that this craving is a necessary craving. In verse 1 here of chapter 2, Peter wrote, "Having put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Now, the passage in the English Standard Version in this phrase is translated "put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy." And that imperative sense is there in the language and in the context. But really, it's a participle that he uses, having put away, assuming that we have already put away in Christ all of this sinful nature that we have and the sinful practices. And you see, the point Peter's making here is if we have been born again, we must demonstrate our new life by the way we live every day. Christ radically changes your life when He comes into it and He calls you to saving faith and He pours out God's grace upon you. And Peter simply asks us now, we who are His redeemed people, to stop living with hatred toward our brothers and sisters in Christ so that we may start loving them. And so if you are a quick Christian, this truth applies to you for every sort of sin. If we are sons of God now, we must stop pursuing our sinful desires. And actually, having put away, that is one word. And it's a word, it's the same word that Peter or any Greek New Testament writer would use to say, take off your coat. And so what Peter is really saying and really calling us to do is to take off our sin in Christ. Take it off and get rid of it and put it away. Yet there's a problem that we face as we try to get rid of our sin. And the problem is that we may have the ability to do it because we are born again spiritually, but we do not have the power or we do not have the maturity to do it in ourselves. And I just ask you and challenge you to try to deal with any sin that you face today on your own. And you will learn, no matter how small that sin is, it's harder than you anticipated. And you might ask, why is that? Well, before we were converted, the scriptures reveal that sin reigned in our hearts and it reigned in our minds. And actually, we mastered those sinful practices. And so when it comes time to get rid of sin, it's much harder to fight it. It's much harder to mortify it and destroy it and turn from it and get rid of it. You see, as born again Christians, we are like infant saints, babies, saints. But we are mature, developed, trained sinners. And so without something to strengthen us, without something to mature us in holiness, we will fail to love others. We will fail, quite frankly, to obey God at all. And so Peter commands us here in verse 2 to crave pure spiritual milk. And this is the second command of our passage. This craving is absolutely necessary for us to grow in Christ. It's absolutely necessary for us to be able to put off our sin. This craving of this pure spiritual milk that Peter speaks of here is absolutely necessary for us to be able to put on holiness and love for God and others. And before we move on to develop the rest of Peter's meaning, let's stop and consider and understand what this spiritual milk is, because Peter's using some figurative language here. Milk is used in a couple other places in the Bible as a symbol for God's word. In one place, in 1 Corinthians 3:2, Peter defined milk as the simple truths of the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the apostle there used milk to describe the basic principles of the scriptures. So you see, in the Bible, the milk carries this symbolism of the scriptures, of the word of God. And now Peter takes that symbolism, but he doesn't relate milk simply and only to the basic principles taught in the Bible, but rather he seems to mean that the milk represents the whole word of God that is our spiritual food. You see, the context and flow of Peter's thought does indeed indicate that milk is the word of God. Just think about what he has talked about here in the passage that we read. Back in verse 23 of chapter 1, Peter wrote that we've been born again. How? Through the living and abiding word of God. In verses 24 and 25, Peter quoted from Isaiah 40 so that he might establish in our hearts this truth that God's word is imperishable. In verse 25, Peter said that this imperishable word has been preached to us in the gospel. And so it only seems natural that Peter means that the word of God is the spiritual food for our souls. The only way we will be able to fulfill that command of God that was given to us in verse 22 is by craving his word. That in his word and by his word, the Lord might nourish our souls and build us up. Well, what we need to ask next, what we need to crave. And we need to understand that we need to crave not just the word generally, but the pure word of God. We need the unadulterated teaching of the scriptures. And you see, that's not always what you get in every part of the world or in every book you read. The errors and the deceitful teaching of many in the church today will only lead us astray. Many teach that we will that we are able to change ourselves. We are out of our own strength and our own character, able to, in a sense, morally pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and keep God's commands, obey Him, glorify Him in our own strength. And those errors and that deceitful teaching will leave us without Christ and will leave us boasting in our own selves. And so we must carefully long for and crave for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. We must carefully seek churches and ministers who will be faithful to preach and teach the pure meaning of the Scriptures. We must be careful what we read. We must read books by authors who are genuinely faithful to apply the Word of God without fraud or without any other motives other than helping us establish our faith firmly and wholly upon Christ. And for this reason, the church has the responsibility to be careful about what we teach, to be careful about what we preach, so that God's children will not be led astray by wrong doctrine, but rather may be nourished by the pure spiritual milk of the Word, the pure truth of God's Word. And that's just one reason why the Reformed Presbyterian Church and Reformed and Presbyterian churches are what we call confessional churches. That's why we have the shorter catechism, the larger catechism, our confession of faith. It's so that we might be careful to teach clearly and accurately what the Bible teaches. It serves as an anchor so you don't get crazy pastors coming in and teaching whatever whim that they might have. And so Peter commands here that we crave the reading and listening to the preaching of God's Word. That's what he's commanding. And if you've been regenerated or born again as children of God, God calls you to demonstrate your new life by the way you live. And to do this, to love one another sincerely from a pure heart, as Peter commanded in 22, you must feed upon God's Word. And this is really what our catechism says in question 85. It says to be saved, you need three things. You need faith in Jesus Christ. You need repentance unto life. And you need a diligent use of the ordinary means through which Christ communicates the benefit of redemption. We get this summary of doctrine from places like 1 Peter chapter 2. The primary means that the Spirit uses to save and to sanctify us is God's Word. And so we must crave it. We must crave it to nourish our souls. Next, Peter describes the way we must crave God's Word. The way we must crave God's Word. This craving is a necessary craving, and this craving must be a desperate craving. Consider how Peter begins here in verse 2. He says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk. Think about that phrase, like newborn infants. Isn't that a vivid picture? See, that's the picture that Peter would have us use. That's the picture that the Holy Spirit speaking through this apostle would have us understand. You see, we must desire God's Word like a newborn infant. And think about how seriously a newborn baby goes about getting milk. She'll cry out loud when she's hungry. She will get very agitated if you don't give her food when she needs it. She will act as if her life depends on milk. And if it's a baby boy, he'll do the same thing. And actually, their lives. The lives of these newborn infants do depend upon that pure milk. In just a few days without milk, they will die. Well, God commands us to desire God's Word with that same desperate craving that you see in an infant. Because we truly do need it. Just like a baby needs the milk of her mother. Your spiritual life depends upon God's Word to feed you. And without the power and without the nourishment we receive through the Scriptures, we will be powerless to overcome sin. We will be unable to glorify the Lord. And furthermore, we will be discouraged because we will forget what is true about us in Christ. If we don't regularly go to God's Word that He might remind us what is true, we will forget our relationship with Him. We will forget that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. All of the hope of blessings that we have in Him, they will grow cold without this nourishment, as the burdens of life that never leave us alone and the lusts in our heart grow hotter and hotter. And so we all need to ask a question of ourselves. Do you desperately crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word for your soul? This is what Peter commands you to do, so ask yourself. And if you don't really know, then ask yourself how aggressively you make time for worship each Lord's Day. And ask yourself how well you prioritize your private Bible reading and meditation upon God's Word each day. Ask yourself how much you long to pray. Ask yourself how important family devotions are in your life. Do you desperately crave this pure spiritual milk of the Word for your souls? We desperately need it. Do you believe that you need it? Next, Peter directs our attention to the result of this craving. This craving for God's Word is a necessary craving. It's a desperate craving. And what Peter reveals here is that in verse 2 is that it is a productive craving. It doesn't leave you empty and wanting more, but rather it fills you up. It does leave you wanting more. But rather, this craving, it satisfies you, it fills you, it produces something good in you. And notice what Peter wrote here in verse 2. Like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. That by it, that is the pure spiritual milk of the Word, you may grow up into salvation. You see, this is a productive craving. Now, Peter doesn't mean that we are not saved until we grow up into maturity. Rather, Peter uses salvation like he has previously, specifically back in chapter 1, verse 5. See, there he wrote, "You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." When he speaks about salvation, he in this epistle, he's ultimately talking about the full consummation of salvation when Christ returns and we're raised from the grave and glorified. He's looking toward that experience that we will have when he returns. And you see, we need to understand that salvation extends beyond that doctrine that Reformed churches are so faithful to proclaim, that doctrine of justification. Justification, though, is only the first benefit of salvation that we receive. Justification means that we're forgiven of our sins and declared righteous through faith in Jesus' death on the cross and His perfect obedience for us. But we must understand that the Lord does more in a sinner's life when He converts you. Justification is not the end of His work. And you see, that's what Paul explains in Romans 8. And this, for many, is a familiar passage. And listen to Romans 8, 29 and 30. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." You see, God's decree to save sinners is a package deal. It begins with justification. It includes being adopted as sons as you're united to Christ in faith. And then God's Spirit, as Paul writes here, conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ throughout our lives. And ultimately, His Spirit will glorify us at the resurrection. And on that day, we will fully, in body and soul, be holy as God is holy. And so by writing that we may grow up in salvation, Peter means that we may grow up in Christian maturity, or that we may grow to be more like Christ, or that we may grow more and more in holiness toward that great goal of glorification that is part of the package of deal of salvation that God has decreed to give to us by grace. And the only way that we will grow in spiritual maturity, the only way that we'll be able to really put off our sin, is by craving that pure spiritual milk of God's Word. And as we feed upon His Word, God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, produces in us growth. Ed Clowney described the productive work of God's Spirit through the Word this way: faith is purified, love is intensified, and grace is tested as we are tested. So salvation includes growing in spiritual maturity. Salvation includes growing in spiritual maturity, if you're filling in the blanks. And I want you to consider one more truth under this topic of the productive craving for God's Word. And that is, maturity is only produced as we surrender to be brought up by God. Maturity is only produced as we surrender to be brought up by God. You see, if craving God's Word, this pure spiritual milk of God's Word, produces or results in sanctification, or in the putting off of our sin and putting on of our righteousness, then that craving requires more than just reading your Bible and listening to more sermons. You see, it requires conscionable hearing of God's Word. It requires that we surrender ourselves to God, that He, by His Spirit, might bring us up, mature us, raise us from being infant believers to being adolescent believers to being young adult believers and ultimately mature believers, continually maturing in the image of Christ. We must, in this craving, we must want our thoughts, we must want our emotions, we must want our will to be transformed by His Word. And that's why we go to feed upon it. We must desire God's Spirit to conform our every thought, all of our thinking, into His truth. And so that means you look at the Bible differently. You sit and listen to to sermons, the preaching of God's Word differently, with the desire that God's Spirit would take that word you hear and change the way you think. Remove all that messed up stuff that you have from your sin, that you learned from the world, and that you might see things clearly. And that every thought would be held captive to God's Word. We must desire to abandon our sinful passions so that we might love what God loves and hate what God hates. Isn't that a struggle in our hearts? Although we want to be disciples of Christ, when we're presented with various temptations, we still kind of love those things. Our heart still goes after some of the sinful things that we've sought after. But this craving for pure spiritual milk is a willingness. It's almost like taking a knife and opening up our heart for God to change it, so that we might love what He loves and hate what He hates. And this desire must be a desire to obey His commands. It must be a desire to be holy as He is holy. It must be a desire that when we read His Word and He calls us to take up our cross and follow Him, we want to. And we want Him to do that powerful work, to give us the ability and strength to do it. We want to do what he says when he says, love our neighbors. When he says, put aside all your gods, all your idols, and have me alone. And you see, as we crave this work of God's Spirit in our hearts, it will produce a wonderful work. You see, his Spirit will transform us by his power and grace, and we will grow to love one another, and we will grow to be more and more holy, like Christ is holy. This craving, it produces something. It's a productive craving. And last, consider that this craving for God's Word must be a lifelong craving. Love can grow cold. If you've been married, you know that it very easily can grow cold. Love can wither like enthusiasm, or hope quickly fades at the first difficulty you face. Do not our appetites fade when we are full, fat, and happy? So Peter concluded this command with a plea in verse 3. He wrote, if you have indeed tasted that the Lord is good. He says, love one another. Long, crave for the pure spiritual milk of God's Word that you might grow up into salvation. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. You may have said to yourself that you've been there, that you've done that, that you're mature now. It's time to move on to other things. But you see, what Peter urges us to do now is to crave God's Word for our whole lives. It doesn't matter that you've been through the BSF curriculum. It doesn't matter that you've been to seminary. It doesn't matter that you've read the Bible 10 times and memorized the Shorter Catechism and taught through the whole Westminster Confession of Faith. What Peter calls us to do is continually, daily, for the rest of your life, crave God's Word, because in it and through it, he will feed you and your soul. See, no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how mature you think you are, you need the spiritual nourishment of God's Word daily. Just think about King David. At the end of his life, he commits this public grievous sin that brings judgment upon Israel. Don't you think he needed the sustaining power of God's Word even to his last breath? You see, we need God's Word to nourish us because we face a lifelong war with our sinful flesh. Paul wrote in Galatians 5:17 saying, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If you are still living in the flesh, in that body in which you were born, Peter is talking about you. This war between your spirit, your regenerated soul, and your flesh, it will not end until your death or until Christ returns, whichever comes first. And the only way that you can prevail in this path, in this battle with sin, is through walking by the Spirit. And you walk by the Spirit as you crave and as you feed upon God's Word by faith every day for the rest of your life. So consider just a minute what you taste in the Word of God. Remember, Peter said, love your brothers and sisters, love one another with a pure heart. Crave the pure spiritual milk, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. So what is it that we taste? Well, in the Word of God, he reveals himself. In God's Word, he reveals his Son, Jesus Christ. And so when you study the Bible, you actually learn what God is like. You learn who God is. And when you feed upon his Word by believing it, and by doing what he commands in it, you actually taste and you actually experience that the true grace of the Lord is good. to save you. It is good to strengthen you. His wisdom is best for your life. The Word of God reveals His love for sinners also. It offers His plan of salvation for you through Jesus Christ, His Son. The Word of God reveals how God put your sin upon His own Son, and then how God poured out His wrath and His judgment upon Jesus instead of you who deserved it. And it reveals how God's Spirit graciously applies all the benefits of salvation, all the benefits of the cross to broken and repentant sinners who look to Jesus Christ, who was raised up on the cross for us. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Have you given up fighting against God and have you rested in the work of Christ, His Son? Do you know the peace and the joy and the hope of calling upon God for mercy because you are a sinner in a desperate situation? And do you know the witness of God's Spirit in your heart, calling you sons of God, forgiven? Do you know the sustaining grace of God through the dark trials of this life? If you don't, taste His goodness and His grace and His mercy now. You see, Christ wins our faith. He wins our trust. He wins our obedience with His goodness. He harnesses our emotions and our will to obey Him with His goodness. And His word is sweet as honey because He gives Himself to us in it. So you are never too old, and you are never too mature, and you are never too qualified to need His word, because through it, God, Christ gives Himself to you so that He might mature you, so that He might preserve you, and so that He might use you for His glory. So in conclusion, as you crave this communion with God through His word, He will transform you into Christ's image. He will put off your sin more and more, and then you will grow up into that disciple God has redeemed you to be. And remember that the whole context from last week, that the whole context of this passage here is about a love that we should have for one another in the church. Remember, Jesus said in John 13 that the world will know that we're His disciples by our love for one another. And so Peter is showing us the right way to grow in that love. You see, as we all crave God's word for growth in our lives, the Lord will transform our congregation and every part of His church to be a stronger light of His love and His grace in the world. And so crave the spiritual nourishment of God's word so that you may grow and you may mature in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask now. We ask that You would apply Your word to our hearts and our minds and our will, that we might believe it, that You might place in us a longing for You that will never fully be satisfied, a longing for You that once we taste that You are good, we want more and more and more, such that we prioritize our lives to feed upon Your word, to be nourished by it. Change our hearts to desire to set apart, set aside, and take off the wretched scales of our sin, that we might put on the robes of righteousness of Christ, that we might begin to walk in newness of life, love for You, love for our neighbor, a desire to see Christ's kingdom more manifested in our lives and in our families, in our church, as You cause our hearts to submit more and more to you and your will and your word and your law. Father, we thank you for reaching out to us, we who were sinners, who could not know you intimately as our Father without your grace, without the effectual work of your Spirit to call us to faith in Christ, to open our eyes to see that his sacrifice on the cross was the only way to reconcile us to you. Father, we ask that you would continue to build us up as a church, that we might grow truly in love for one another, that we might be welcoming to visitors, that we might see sinners in the world as those who are desperately in need of your grace, desperately in need of Christ, and may we be willing to sacrifice our time and some of our interest to get into their lives and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Lord, we pray that you would bless the gospel as it's preached here and in every part of your church with power to convert sinners, that more and more sinners might come to saving faith through the work of your Spirit, and we might enjoy worshiping with new saints next Lord's Day. Father, we ask that you'll continue to sustain our church as we seek to serve you and to minister here as a light upon this hill, a light of the gospel of Christ. Make the word that is proclaimed true and faithful. Bring us into contact with many to whom we may share Christ. Lord, we pray for the church planting efforts of our church on the Front Range and the missionary works of our denomination throughout the world. And we ask, Lord, that you might shine the light of the gospel through us. Father, we thank you for how you care for us. We thank you for your financial provision for our church. We thank you for the jobs that we have, the health we enjoy, the families, the covenant children that you've given to us. We thank you for the new members and the baptisms that you have brought here and we have experienced and observed and participated in. We ask that you'll continue to use us.